This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
This morning can be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be withheld from them, which they have imagined to do. Come, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth.
So I would encourage you, if you follow along, to open up to the book of Genesis chapter 11, but also have a bookmark handy, ready for Acts chapter 2. Many years ago, we were in Boston. If I remember correctly, it was because my brother was undergoing heart surgery. My brother was born with three chambers in his heart rather than four, so he had serious complications from the day he was born, and they come here and there through his life. And this was one occasion where he had to go to the hospital for surgery to fix something. And I remember walking in the streets of Boston, Massachusetts, and I forget where we were going. I was rather young, but I remember that there was this Asian couple that we passed. And the Asian couple, they were an older couple. The gentleman was hunched over. He looked visibly in pain. And his wife was there trying to lead him along. And she walked up to us asking for help. And I remember she walked up to us and she started speaking to us. But it became very apparent that she did not speak English. It wasn't like broken English. She just could not speak English. But the one word that she kept saying to us, repeating it and repeating it and repeating it, was "tikkit, tikkit." She would say "tikkit, tikkit, tikkit, tikkit," and she'd hold up a piece of paper and go "tikkit, tikkit, tikkit." And we spent, I don't know how long, because we just wanted to help her in whatever way. She was desperate. But we could not understand what she was saying as she repeated the word "tikkit" to us over and over and over again. And after a period of time, we came to realize that she was saying an English word to us. As she waved that piece of paper and we looked at it, she was saying "ticket, ticket." And there was a ticket that she had to help her find her place of transportation. And so we tried to help her once we knew what she was saying. I don't know, you've probably experienced in your lives some situation where you had a language barrier, where you were speaking to somebody and they did not speak the same language you were speaking, or if they were trying to speak your language, you just flat out did not understand them. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing to experience. But the fact that that exists has significant biblical implications. You see, where do languages come from? Well, you ask the average person, they'll say over time things develop and change and shift. Yes, that's true. But if you take the Bible as God's word describing human history, you know that the fact that there are a multitude of languages is because of man's rebellion against God. In the book of Genesis chapter 11, mankind is flourishing, they're growing, they're multiplying all over the earth. This is immediately after God wiped out all of humanity through the flood. And the descendants of Noah were commanded to fill the earth, multiply, be filled, be fruitful, and go over the world and expand His glory through His creation. Have dominion. Goes back to the command in Eden. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 11. At that time, they multiplied. There were many people, but they all had one language. When God created mankind, there was one language with which they communicated one to another. They landed in a particular place, and they decided in this place that they were going to build something. And in verse 4, it says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth." So rather than taking God's command and being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth, they rebelled against God's command. They congregated together. They used the oneness of speech to work together to build a tower, which in this ancient culture context in Mesopotamia would have been similar to like a ziggurat, you know, these step stair. If you ever see pictures of this Tower of Babel, that might have been, it looks like a step stair kind of structure reaching the heavens. That they would have built this structure so as to work their way to the heavens and say, "We want to make a name for ourselves." They wanted to work their way to heaven to make a name for themselves. And God decided that He would come down from heaven to do something for them. God came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And God says they have one language. Their power is great with one language. And so in verse 7, "Let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So God, in His counsel, miraculously decided to come down and take that one language and confuse it. Now imagine you are a part of that group of people. You're working together. You're building this tower, and you're commanding, you know, or talking to your coworker, "Hey, hand me that brick." And you say, "Hand me that brick," and they look at you like you're crazy. And you say, "Hand me that brick," and they shake their head. And then they say something to you, and it sounds like gobbledygook. And all of a sudden, people all around you, they're talking, but they're not, it's like the words just changed. And suddenly, some people probably had the same language and could understand each other, and they grouped together. And other people probably noticed that they had the same language, so they grouped together. And as people grouped together, they realized that something changed, and as time went on, they dispersed based on the languages that they had. Therefore, its name is called Babel, which is similar to the Hebrew word for confusion, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. It's an interesting story. You know, we're familiar with it from Sunday school. You know, you get the flannel graphs, you get the pictures or whatever, the tower, the languages. But what does it mean in the grand scheme of God's plan of redemption? When the day of Pentecost came, there was an event that took place that utterly shifted the way nations are today. And today you and I are part of that new grand scheme that undoes what happened at Babel. The title of the message is Pentecost, the Defeat of Babel's Dispersion. What you'll see is that there is something God did at Babel and something God did at Pentecost that shifts it, changes it, and now invites you to participate in it. The first thing that happened at Babel that we notice here, not chronologically, but the first thing that I want to draw attention to here is how God confused the language, or I want to say, how God discombobulated the language. You see, they had this idea that because they had this one language, they could accomplish this great task of making a name for themselves. And so God prevented that from happening by keeping them from working together. You see, we have these language barriers, like the story I told. We're always going to experience this, but that's a reminder that mankind cannot be trusted. The fact that we have languages today is not some wonderful feature of the human race. It's actually a reminder of the fallen nature of man. Just as a rainbow is a reminder of God covenanting with the human race that he would not destroy the world by a flood, languages should be a reminder that mankind cannot be trusted. I work with people who are bilingual, or 2.5. They have a half a language that they use in their worship services, but they speak English and what's called Pennsylvania Dutch, which is a pool of Dutch and German and a little bit of English sprinkled in there, and they have their own language. And I'll be driving down the road and they'll be talking and discussing something, and all of a sudden the language changes. And I'm driving along and they're speaking, you know, a different language in the midst, and I realize they're probably talking about something they don't want me to know. And then I think to myself, I wonder what they're talking about. Then I think to myself, I probably don't want to know what they're talking about. But having been with them 7 years and having been immersed in this language, unfortunately, I wish I knew more, but I picked up a little bits in here and pieces, and sometimes they'll be talking and I can kind of get puzzle pieces and this picture kind of comes in my mind and I kind of chuckle to myself. But it's interesting the language struggle that the human race has. There are thousands of languages all over the world. But this is a reminder that God is telling us humans cannot be trusted to work together without him. Confusion and discombobulation is a result of sin. And honestly, it reminds us that the more a person rebels against God, the more darkened they become to the language of God. You see, confusion is a judgment from God for the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, when mankind fell, there was a darkness that came. He couldn't understand the language of God. The truth of God is like a foreign language to him. You see, if you open up this Bible and you read this word, it's okay to come across something I don't understand. It's okay to want to dig further about a passage that's confusing. But if you read this word and everything just seems like a foreign language, like nothing makes sense to you, like you open up and it's just like, it sounds just like religious jargon, that's a problem. Because that may be a symptom that there's a disconnect between you and God. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Therefore, when the Spirit of God enters a person, the language can be understood. And you begin the process of hearing the words of God as they're written for your soul and understanding what that truth is for you. At Babel, there became a confusion for language. At Pentecost, look at this now, jump ahead to Pentecost chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm excited about Pentecost. In the book of Acts chapter 2, Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place. Interestingly, you had a people gathered together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of as of fire. That word tongues can be interpreted languages. As of fire, and one sat on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. You see, at Babel, there was a confusion because they didn't understand anybody being what was being said. At Pentecost, there was a confusion because everybody of different languages heard the word of God in their own language. God worked a miracle. By undoing the confusion, he brought clarity. You see, the Holy Spirit brings clarity to language. And this miracle of being able to tell the truth of God in a different language to others carries on. But it speaks to us of the Spirit's ability to take God's language and reveal it to us. You see, walking in the will of God, nurturing a relationship with God through Christ, being filled with the Spirit, you will start to speak the language of God. You will start to speak and think more of how God speaks and how He thinks. Have you ever met somebody? I have somebody who comes to mind. Have you ever met somebody that when you talk to them, when you interact with them, there's something about their speech that it's like the flavor is God's word, God and His character, His word. It just, and it's not forced and it's not fake. You can tell there's a natural relationship that person has with God. And when they talk to you and you interact with them, it's like they are speaking as of God. Have you ever met that kind of a person? Well, that comes from cultivating your relationship with God on a daily basis. The more you are in tune with God and His Word, reading His Word, meditating, memorizing, praying to God, the more He works His character in you, and the more the language becomes clear, the truth becomes clear, and you become a spokesman of God in a sense. You know, it's like if you have a child, and they're growing up, and I experienced this with Finney, it's you see the development of their language. You see, as they get older, from that time that they're just saying goo goo ga ga, then they're saying mama and daddy, and then they're adding words. And you notice as they spend time with you and hear you, they understand, they learn, and they grow in the language. Brothers and sisters, you and I have to be close to our Heavenly Father in His Word to understand His language. And the more we develop our relationship with God, the more His language is in us. We think His Word. We live His Word. It is His Spirit making that clarity, undoing the confusion that comes from being a fallen human being. Are you speaking the language of God this morning? God's Spirit brings about the clarity of truth. But there's something else that happened at Babel. We can flip that there if you'd like to see. Not only was there a discombobulation at Babel, but there was also a dispersion at Babel. In verse 7, God says, "Come, let us go down there, confuse their language so that they may not understand it, one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad and from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. So God, through the confusion of languages and some intervention, scattered them. He dispersed them. Because He knew mankind could not be trusted to work together without Him. Why? Look back in verse 3. They say, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city whose tower and a tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves." That was the problem. The sinful, fallen human nature, when it works together, often wants to work itself together by distancing themselves from God. When mankind works together apart from God, they work together against God. And so God dispersed them through these languages as a mercy to lessen their depravity. One person wrote it this way: God was not through with the human race. He simply scattered them abroad to different languages and cultures and lands where they would war with one another. This activity on their part would keep all of them in check. God knew that the consequent nationalism and warfare were lesser problems than that of collective apostasy. It's not that God is against the human race working together. It's that he knows that sinful man works together against God. That is why I and we in general are typically, as Christians, skeptical of the globalization of the world. That's why we're skeptical of the globalization of economies, or the globalization of healthcare, or the globalization of industries, or the globalization even of organized religion. Because when mankind starts to get together with a common goal, if God is not at the center at that goal, it tends to be anti-God, it tends to draw people away from God and bring people into a further depth of judgment. As our dear old president said, there's going to be a new world order out there, and we've got to lead it. Why are we skeptical of something like that? Because we see the direction that globalization has been taking us. It takes us back to Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves. But at Pentecost, there was something that God did to undo what happened at Babel, back in Acts chapter 2, or in Pentecost chapter 2, the Alex version. Acts chapter 2, you have here a bunch of people who were together, but they heard the language in their own tongue. They were amazed and marveled, said, "Look, not all these who speak, they're Galileans. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and visitors from Rome and Cretans and Arabs. And it says in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You see, what God was doing at Babel, he dispersed the nations. At Pentecost, he brought them together. They were representatives from pretty much everywhere in the known world at the time, at Pentecost. He brought them together. He gave them the truth of God through the Spirit of God. And he brought them together under his dominion. You see, when the Spirit of God filled the church, what he did is he brought us together. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Wisconsinite, it doesn't matter whether you're an American, it doesn't matter whether you're a South American, it doesn't matter whether you're an European, or whether you're African or Asian or what have you. When the Spirit of God comes in your life through salvation, you become collectively the body of Christ, the one people of God. Christianity is the one faith that brings the human race together, because it brings us together no matter what barriers there are under the Creator who made us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You see, unity is not a good thing by itself. You see, people just say, we need unity, we need unity, we need unity, we need to be united, we need to come together, we need to lock arms. Something like that, it's not good in and of itself. Unity can be a bad thing. When people get together, not under the direction and influence of God, it does not create unity, it creates conflict. It creates depravity. And so when we hear the word unity, we have to ask, is this a unity that's of the Lord? Is this gathering together for the purposes of God? Is this coming together and uniting of hearts and minds and talents and abilities? Is this going to further the kingdom of God? Or is it going to stop the work of God? Interrupt the work of God? We have to ask those questions. At Pentecost, mankind became a united people. The more we come under the influence of God's direction by the Holy Spirit, that's where the unity comes. That's when people and communities, and that's where nations, they come under the influence of God and they become united to know God, to do His will, and that influence comes out into the world around us. Is your life marked by being under the influence of God and His Spirit? Because if so, you are part of the union of God's purposes. You have been brought out of the world into His marvelous light, out of the dominion of darkness, Colossians calls it. But if you're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, if you're not walking with God daily, there's likely going to be a disjointedness in your life. There's likely going to be a conflict in your life with God's purposes. This is God's gift to us, His unifying Spirit. But there's a final thing about Babel that speaks to us, and it's tied into the others. At Babel, not only did God discombobulate people, not only did God disperse people, but at Babel, God disinherited people. Disinherited them. You see, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. At the Tower of Babel, God dispersed the nations. But when He did so knowing that they would come under the influence of other beings to rule them. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is called the Song of Moses. This is the song that God gave Moses to sing to the people that they would remember how God led them out of Egypt. And He makes this interesting reminder in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. And then verse 8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. When He separated the sons of Adam. Now stop right there. What is He referring to in that passage? When did the Most High divide the nations and give them their inheritance? When did the Most High separate the sons of Adam? Well, this is a reference to Babel. And He's saying, remember back, hearken back. He separated the sons of Adam. He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, your Bible might say something different. The number of the children of Israel is the common interpretation. However, interesting note here. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found that an older version of the manuscripts has a different translation that says, they set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the angels of God. And there can be, I don't want to get into it, but there can be a link that when God dispersed the nations, that they were dispersed and came under the influence of beings which, at a point in history, rebelled against God. We call them demons. Isn't it interesting that the chapter following the Tower of Babel is a chapter that God steps in and calls Abraham and says, I am going to call you, and through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Isn't it interesting that all the Old Testament is this struggle between God's inheritance, Israel, and the nations, the struggle between the nations and their gods? Why is it that there's judgment all over the Old Testament for people worshiping other gods? Because they did not worship the one true God. And so when God dispersed, they came under the influence of demons. When you look at a pagan temple and you see a statue there, this is just brick, there's enough life there, but that statue represents a demonic influence. And these people that are worshiping other gods are worshiping demonic things and are under their domain. But what God did at Pentecost is he said, I'm going to reclaim the nations. They were dispersed. They went after other gods under their dominion. I'm going to reclaim them. At Pentecost, mankind began to become reclaimed. And when you and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are reclaimed out of the dominion of Satan, out of the powers of darkness, and we become his inheritance, his people. 1 Peter chapter 2 puts it this way. Peter's talking about our being God's inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you become the people of the one true God. You have not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You see what he's saying? When God saved you, he took you out of the domain of somebody else, the evil one, and you became his special people, his holy nation, his royal priesthood. But now you're given the task of declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that you're the people of God, you're given the task of taking what happened at Pentecost and continuing it. That is to say, bringing people into the kingdom of God. God dispersed the nations at Babel. He confused their language. He disinherited them. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are far away are brought near. You who are lost are found. And now you're given the task of going out and being God's instrument to bring more in. So if you and I are not engaged in bringing the lost into the kingdom, we are out of sync with our divine purpose. We are out of sync with what God wants to do for us. We are part of the plan of God to re-inherit all the nations under the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ, and you have a piece of that part. This is a global picture, a big picture view of God's plan for your life. At Babel, there was discombobulation. At Pentecost, there was clarity. At Babel, there was a dispersion. At Pentecost, God began the gathering in. At Babel, there was a disinheritance. Through Christ, at Pentecost, there was a reinheritance. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit of God in our lives to understand the truth he has for us. Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit? The gospel needs to get out there to bring people in. That's what started at Pentecost. That's what's continuing. And when God says that is enough, that's when the end will come. And in Christ, you are God's precious inheritance and his joy. He takes joy in you as his own people. May we never take that for granted. May we never neglect our God-given calling and purpose. May we live as we're called to be His own people. So that when you leave this place, with the power of the Spirit, you will continue to undo what was done at Babel. Amen? Father in heaven, I thank you so much that we have this purpose, we have this calling. Forgive us, Father, for when we neglect it, because we get wrapped up in this life and these things in the world around us. We forget that we're part of a big picture. We are the people of God, and we have a purpose. I pray that we would submit to your Spirit, would go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, whether it is across the boundaries of countries or whether it is across the boundaries of our backyards. I pray, Father, that we would go into all the highways and byways and compel those to come in, and may your Spirit do its work to make that language clear to those whom we speak. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who perhaps doesn't understand what's being spoken, but you're working in their lives, I pray, Father, that they would trust in you for salvation. There might be somebody here who has not trusted in you, has not repented and believed the gospel of salvation, that they do not need to build a tower to the heavens. They don't need to do religious things to go to heaven. But you came down as Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. That if anyone believes in him, they would have everlasting life. Lord God, work through them. Heavenly Father, go with us, inspire us, be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.